John chapter 12, I'm going to read in John chapter 12 here in just a second, so put your finger there. When we get there, we'll get there, okay? All right. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy in our lives. We thank you for Jesus, first and foremost. We thank you, Father God, that indeed you are a mighty, loving God who saves us to the uttermost. And Father, this morning as we've come to celebrate and we enter into this season of celebration and the focus on resurrection, what a great time it is for us. As your people set aside, holy unto you, looking towards that blessed hope in Christ Jesus. Father, even this morning as we look at your passage of Scripture, we ask this holy word to penetrate our hearts. That you would speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit have free reign this morning in our lives. That we might indeed experience you anew and afresh. Father God, that the dross might be burned out of us. The rust might be knocked off. The barnacles might be away from us. That we might serve you with great joy, anticipation, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, even this morning, if the decisions need to be made in this service, openly, publicly, whether it be first-time profession of faith, whether it might be just to come to this altar and pray and get things right with you, or someone needs to move their membership. Lord, Father God, we praise you for all that you'll do. Now be with us. We would see Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, what makes a great story? What makes a great story? Well, I think a great story has to have a great plot. And a great plot is one that has an overwhelming and overarching theme that binds everything together, that brings together all the scenes that are in part of life, and it brings it into a harmony and into a symmetry that everything just fits right in place. And we're amazed how this works. Great stories have a compelling leader, a compelling lead character. Often there is a dangerous dilemma which they are charged to solve. It's life or death. It's a problem that makes the story so tantalizing and so compelling that we can't turn away. We must see it. And of course, this character then is our hero. And this hero fights against titanic struggles against terrible villains and their cohorts. A great story has many interesting side characters, plot twists, and of course, some sort of surprise ending. And finally, there must be a resolution of the problem. And of course, if it's a resolution in the positive, that adds a sweetness to the story. Some people say, yeah, a happy ending. Well, the story of Jesus Christ is the greatest story of all stories. W.A. Criswell used to say that there is a scarlet thread that runs through the entire Bible. And that scarlet thread is the story of redemption. I think he's got it right. That's the plot. That's the plot. And our lead character, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Now, there are many other side characters that we get to know and we admire them and they become examples for us and they challenge our hearts like Moses or Abraham or Isaiah or Peter or Paul, Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know who you have, but you have somebody in your mind and heart. They're on the stage. And they're in the scenes, and they're equally important to draw us to that plot and to our hero. It's a story of the Lord Jesus stepping out, isn't it? From eternity and into the struggle of mankind, into the struggle of humanity. And humanity is dying. And there needs to be a remedy to that problem. It's the greatest story of all. It's a story about how love overcomes evil. The story of the Bible is a story that compels us to dwell further and deeper and learn more. Let me ask you to turn to John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor and of that ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why is not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now listen, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with us, but me you have not always. But much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, Jesus is in Bethany. He's visiting these close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And of course, Lazarus is the one that he raised from the dead. And John 11 records for us all these wonderful events. Jesus tells Martha that he is the resurrection. Remember back there in verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, Jesus is making clear that he has all authority. Authority in life, even authority over death. And he proves that when he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth. The scripture says, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, what? Loose him and let him go. Wow, what a day, what a thing to have experienced. What an experience that you couldn't, oh my goodness. No wonder the people were wanting to come to see Lazarus and Jesus. I heard about this guy. He came from Nazareth. And he came over here to our little city of Bethany. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And he was his friend. And he came. And he spoke. And he rose up. No wonder they came. Jesus has all authority. And Lazarus was the living proof of that authority. Now the scripture says that many believed. But that was not the reaction of all. In John chapter 11, verse 47, it reminds us of the Pharisees and the chief priests. They said, what will we do? For this man doeth many miracles. And they took counsel to kill Jesus and also Lazarus. Wow, what a reaction. They didn't see Jesus as Messiah. They didn't see him as a wonder-working, marvelous example of God and man. Their reaction was that he was a threat to them, to their place, to their power, to their influence. Jesus rested in Bethany at his friend's house and took supper. I'm sure they had fried chicken, mashed potatoes, gravy, green beans, corn on the cob, hot bread, or something like that. He had a great meal. Down there in verse 12 it says, and on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, what feast? Passover. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered they that which things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive ye how ye profane nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. I want you to notice down there in verse 12, on the next day, on the next day, on the next day, much people, on the next day. What is that day? Do you know? What day is today? Hey, that's the day. That's the day. It's Sunday. It's the first time in the scripture that Sunday is brought to a place of importance and prominence. Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem and the people proclaim him king on Sunday. 1 week later, on Sunday, Jesus arises from the dead. Matthew chapter 28 and 18 tells that Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. 50 days later, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. Acts chapter 2. All these wonderful, momentous events took place on Sunday, the first day of the week. You know, we have a saying, it's a new day. Do you know that? Have you heard that saying? It's a new day. And basically what we mean by that is that, okay, this is a new opportunity. Whatever's happened in the past doesn't matter. It's a new day. You know where that expression comes from? This day. This Sunday makes it a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and it does not matter what happened yesterday, and it will not matter what happens tomorrow. This is a new day created in Christ Jesus by His marvelous and wonderful works. It's a new day, friends. It's a new day. Sunday. Significant. Yes, friends, it's a new day. A new day for forgiveness, a new day for grace. It's a new day for all mankind. Death is not the final scene in our drama. Death is not the final act in our plot. It's under the authority of the risen Christ. Now, as Jesus entered into the city, the people took palm branches, as we saw the children this morning. Palm branches. You know what? It's so amazing. You can just continue to study every word in the scripture if you'd like to. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to be enriched. You say, well, palm branches, here comes Jesus. They were just looking for something. They ripped those palm branches down. They threw them in the way, strode them on the road. But you know what? Palm branches in the scripture has a symbol. It means it has a symbol of love and of glory. So they were going around ripping off love and glory and throwing it down in front of the Lord Jesus. An olive branch, what's an olive branch mean? Peace. Yeah, these things mean something. They've ripped off these palm branches. They strew them on the ground before the Lord Jesus. This love and glory to God, hailing Him as King and Messiah. You know what Hosanna means? Well, it says, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. In Psalms 118, it says this, save now. Oh, that's what Hosanna means. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now your prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're ripping off palm branches, symbolically saying love and glory. They're shouting Psalms. They didn't make that up, friends. They're shouting Psalms 118. This is the King of Glory. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is King of Israel. We've been waiting for several hundred years now, and here he comes. Let's make the way straight. Let's make a joyful entry for the Lord coming into Jerusalem. My friends, many, many times Israel was off key and singing the wrong part. But they're right on now. They're right on now. The crowd is recognizing Jesus as King of Israel. They're telling and saying to the whole world, this is our Messiah who's bringing to us a golden age of prosperity and peace and love. You know, over Luke chapter 19, Luke tells us that the Pharisees said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Jesus said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You see, friends, back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God had promised that he's going to send a redeemer, that fallen man is going to be redeemed. And he begins to work a work all throughout history. And these things continue to go here and there, and they're brought back, and the puzzle gets clearer and clearer. And God continues to work, and God continues to bring these impossible things, as we think about things, together in that God's picture of salvation in Christ becomes more and more clear, and the anticipation of God's people becomes greater and greater. And here is the promised one of God. Oh, friends, no wonder Jesus can say, if these don't say anything, the very creation is going to speak out. They were on key. They're on the right song. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 tells us, Rejoice, O greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. John tells us the disciples didn't understand the significance of that at first, or at this particular time. 487 years after Zechariah had prophesied that Messiah would come and enter into Jerusalem like this, Jesus enters into Jerusalem just as Zechariah had predicted, riding on a donkey, just as David had entered into Jerusalem as the mighty king. Here comes Jesus. The triumphal entry didn't end, though, at the cross of Calvary. It ended 1 week later on Sunday, on Resurrection Day. Colossians 2:15 says, And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, what? Triumphing over them. Revelation 19:16 says, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what Israel was doing that day. They might not have understood it. The disciples didn't understand everything, but they were welcoming their king. They were on key for once. They were on the right song for once. They were hailing him as God's promise coming true in their midst. Here's Jesus. The triumphal entry, we call it. You know, there's really just two ways. We can welcome Jesus as Lord and Savior, or we can go the way of the world, and we can put our heads together and say, we must kill him. There's no really in between. We can either go the way of the cross and the resurrection, or we can go our own way, which leads to death and destruction. Let's lift him up. Let's lift him up in our hearts. We're living in a world that is just as drunk, just as staggering about, just as blind as the day Jesus came into Jerusalem. And he has commissioned us. Matter of fact, he has commissioned us with a royal commission, hasn't he? To take this good news about who he is to the whole world. That light might overcome darkness. That the love of God in Christ Jesus might be able to heal the wounded heart. I don't know about you, but I never shall forget that day. Because it was a new day. I got down on my knees, on my bed, there in my barracks, and I put my hands together, and I prayed that sinner's prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And I asked him to come into my life and seal me with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And I gave my life to Jesus. And it's never been the same since. I can't always say it's been easy. Not so. Circumstances that have come my way, I can't always say were pleasing and wonderful. But I can always say that Jesus is Lord. Is he your Lord this morning? Perhaps there's something that's come into your life and he's kind of sidetracked you and you're off to the side and you need to say, Lord, Lord, I don't know where I've been and how I got over here, but I want to get right back in the middle of your will. Today is the day. It's a new day. It's a new day. Don't stay where you're at. Follow the Lord. He'll bless you. God is good. All the time. He'll bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the power of it. Father, sometimes it seems like we just understand just so small an amount. And we miss the majesty and the scope and the power. But Lord, open our eyes that we might see Jesus today. The beauty, the power, the majesty, the love of God Almighty wrapped in flesh in Jesus. For these things we ask in his precious name. Amen.